Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 26 this morning as we look together at a familiar passage of Scripture. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Holy Word this morning. And the words will be on the screen, but I encourage you to follow along there in your Bibles. Father, we thank you for this time to stand up before you with our Bibles open, God, with the Word of God about to be shared. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being here in the midst of your people and in your presence, God. I pray that you'd speak now through your word, plant your holy seed, plow the ground, prepare the hearts, and let the seed bring forth great fruit, save those who are lost, and revive your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 26, starting with verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane." Brian just prayed about that, did he not? Wow, it's a God thing. And saith unto his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And our Dr. Luke brother includes that he was shedding, as it were, great drops of blood, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. "He was heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed," verse 39, "saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Today's message is entitled, "If He, Then We." You may be seated. You know, this is not Easter season. We'll be there shortly. But we're just past Christmas. And this passage is usually affiliated with the Easter season. But it's a powerful passage, and it definitely applies to a life before God in humility. And that's why we're there this morning. 2021 has been declared the year of the kneel. K-N-E-E-L. The word of the month is the word humility. Our verse of the month is James 4:10, which is in regard to humility. There's a statement in your bulletin that Mary put there, and I'm very thankful. That's an outstanding statement. As a matter of fact, I'll share that with you this morning. This is what it says. It says, "Do not mistake my kneeling for weakness, nor assume strength when I stand. For when I kneel, it is a gift, and I rise at His command." I think that really says a lot. It's a powerful statement made by a person named Ace Two. Now, I don't know if I pronounced that right or not. It's spelled A-E-S-T-U. And I'm sure many of us have heard of Ace Two, right? No, probably not. Some may have. Judy might have. She's a smart literary person that reads a lot. And others of you perhaps have heard of this person. But regardless of how their name is pronounced, it's well said. Powerful statement. This 2021 year being the year of the kneel is a reference to humble, God-seeking, desperate for the Lord kind of praying. Now, as we think about coming before God in such a way and kneeling and praying, I want to once again thank God for the year 2020. A lot of folks are glad it's gone, and a lot of us, most of us probably are in some ways. We pray that 2021 is a lot better. But I still thank God for it and for what He did through it and what He's still doing through what He did in that year. But I don't think we can deny that it was a very heavy, heavy time. You know, sometimes God allows us to bear a heavy burden, so to speak, which would bring us to a position of being broken and kneeling before Him. Now, I don't presume upon God, and I don't say this is exactly what God's doing. He told me, I don't go there. But I can't help but think that perhaps that's exactly what God's doing in our presence, in our midst, and to His church. I think we'd agree that 2020 and all that was there, and we're talking about medical health unrest, we're talking about political, societal unrest, we're talking about all kinds of things. But I think that it pretty much knocked us down. And that's exactly where we need to be. Again, God allows adversity sometimes for His glory and our good. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for our good, according to His plan, but for His glory. The Scripture makes it plain that that's what happens in our lives, all things. 2020 was declared the year of the walk. That's a good thing. I don't regret leading out in that and declaring it that. But I think that through that we realize something, and that is, again, we must crawl before we walk. We must kneel before we rise up to serve the Lord. We must kneel before Him. Before we can rise and shine, we must fall on our faces and cry out to Him. Years ago, there was a study done. It was a neurological study done in regard to some neurological problems that people had that were attributed to the fact that those particular people had these neurological problems because when they were young, they went from sitting down on their behinds to getting up and walking and not crawling. And the study showed that it did produce some neurological problems. They went from sitting to walking, skipping the crawling aspect. Most babies crawl. Some do not. Well, this study, if I remember correctly, and it was done by what group, honey? Tell me again. National Academy for Child Development. Years ago. They did this study and did some experiments with some college students that had these neurological issues. And they found out, of course, that they did not crawl before they walked. And so the therapy for those students was to teach them to crawl. And so these college students were crawling around. But from what I understand, it helped them. It corrected some of those neurological issues. I thought that was just a very interesting thing, knowing that you have to crawl before you walk. And I'm not making this up. Yes, we need to walk with God in the Spirit by faith and as Christ walked. But I believe we have to crawl first. We have to humble ourselves before God before we can rise up to serve Him faithfully. We have to be broken before Him before we can gain strength from Him to go serve Him. And I think sometimes we miss that part. And Brian prayed to that effect this morning. He prayed to that end as we sought the Lord together and led us in a great prayer. It was a God thing. Thank you, Brian. Thank God for you. Thank God for using you this morning and leading us to pray that way. It's not something we can just take lightly. Oh, it's just another Sunday, it's just another sermon. No, May this be the most profound time in our lives whereby we truly, like never before, seek God in such a powerful way, whereby we are bowed before Him, not just today, but every day that follows. We call ourselves the church. We call ourselves the blood-bought children of God. How many of us rise and shine after having knelt before a holy God? Or do we just go about our lives trying to fulfill the American dream without trying to fulfill God's holy word? I think there's some serious things going on in our midst. So spiritually speaking, we do need to crawl before we walk. Kneeling should really demonstrate authenticity in prayer. We talked about that Wednesday as we look back at Matthew chapter 6. The title of the devotion was The Authenticity of the Kneel. And we talked about the fact that it's not just the position of one's body, it's the condition of one's heart that counts in prayer. And I'm not talking about the blood pump. I'm talking about the inner man. And God knows the inner man. God knows the heart. So with all of that said and all of that before us and all of that in mind, and to continue on this subject of authentic prayer, let's just this morning unpack our title, If He, Then We, as it relates to this particular passage. Jesus was our ultimate example. Now understand that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was doing something that none of us could ever do. We don't have our own personal gardens of Gethsemane. I don't agree with that teaching. I've heard that before, but we don't have that because we could never go as Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane because He was there to pray to God just before bearing our sins. It was our fault that He was there. And He bore our sins for us so that we would not have to, so that we could have eternal life. So we could never do what Jesus did, but we can still follow Him to that garden. We can still follow Him to that point of praying before holy God. Jesus lived 33 years of perfection, sinless perfection, before all that would behold Him. He was the perfect God-man, fully God, fully man, never sinned. And Jesus absolutely was obedient. He was obedient to His Father. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we read these words. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Okay. Maybe we don't have that. I thought we did. I'll read it from the Bible. Here we go. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Okay, still not there. I'm not a Bible drill person, so I'm a little slow on getting there, all right? Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Jesus was obedient to His Father. Listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of as a man, rather, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that for His Father's sake. He did that to obey His Father. He became obedient before Almighty God. And then, of course, we know in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, that when Jesus was back at the temple having theological discussions with those who should have known a lot more than they knew, Jesus was schooling them as a 12-year-old boy. Mother, father were worried about Him and went back to look for Him. And the scripture says He went down with them and came to Nazareth after they fetched Him, so to speak, and He went with them, and He was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So we know that Jesus was obedient, and he became subservient to his parents, and he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So that was what Jesus was, even as a young boy. Jesus was absolutely, impeccably, perfectly obedient to his heavenly Father and to his earthly parents. Jesus conducted a 3-year ministry at the age of 30. After he was baptized, he went, of course, to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He fasted and prayed there. And then we find him living a life of absolute obedient ministry unto the Lord, leading around these 12 disciples. And we find him going in the Gospels from the wilderness to Gethsemane. And that's where we find him now, in the garden. But Jesus prayed and sought God even in between that time, in those 3 years. And even taught them how to pray in Matthew 6, which we looked at once again on Wednesday evening. We did a series on the model prayer several years ago, but we were back there Wednesday night and talking about being authentic in our prayer lives. And so Jesus certainly was, and he taught his disciples to pray, and he exampled that for them. But understand this, and don't ever forget this, Jesus was the one and only. He could do what only he could have done, and he did do what only he could have done that we never could have done. We could not pay the price for our sins. He did that for us. Yet we must follow him. We can never be him. We can never accomplish the things he accomplished for us, but we can be like him. We can follow him. He redeemed us all by himself. But we are and were helpless to do anything about our situation. However, if he fell on his face before God, then we ought to. We can imitate in sincerity and in authenticity our blessed Savior as he sought the face of his Father. So let's consider the passage this morning here from Matthew chapter 26 and hopefully make some application. If he, then we. First of all, if he assumed the posture that he assumed, then we certainly should. Again, we cannot do what he did. We cannot even pray like he prayed there in that garden. It was a specific prayer only unto him. It was all by himself that he did what he did. We understand that. I can't say that enough. But we still can imitate him, and we can assume the posture. You see, Jesus, as he was there in that garden, as he led his disciples there and took some to one point and took 3 others a little bit farther and then told them to wait at a certain place while he went a little farther and fell on his face before God. He assumed a position of falling on his face before God. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. You know, Jesus humbled himself 33 years before then when he in an agreement in the triune Godhead as the Son of God, became one of us. We call that condescension, or Jesus' humiliation, when he actually became one of us. And then, if that weren't enough, he was born in an animal feeding container. He was born in a manger. And now we find him at the age of 33 here in this garden, and he's humble before God. Actually, he assumed this posture of humility, at least in his heart, 33 years before then. Jesus did that for us. He humbled himself, and now we see him before his Father on his face. And the Bible teaches us that his soul was heavy. You know, we've had heavy times in our lives. We've had heavy hearts, so to speak. Our souls have been heavy, but again, we don't hold a candle, and our experiences do not hold a candle to what Jesus did, even combined. In verses 37 and 38, we see that he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be sorrowful, very heavy. And he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." So he told his disciples that he was very heavy. You see, Jesus was about to endure. He was about to be the object of the greatest crime ever committed, yet the most significant event ever. The greatest crime ever and the most significant event ever. No one could experience the absolute sorrow of the Garden of Gethsemane. We could never understand that scenario completely. Again, we do not have our own Gethsemane experiences. There was only one person who could have gone through that as he did, and he did, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be slain. He would be nailed to a cross. But it wasn't the beating that he endured. It wasn't the crown of thorns shoved on his head. It wasn't the nails in his hands and feet that were so bad, although that was bad enough and that was extremely painful, of course. But others had felt that before. It wasn't that, but Jesus felt a pain way beyond what we could ever feel because of what is called the cup here, the cup that was before him. The fact that he would become sin for us, the fact that he would take on our sins and take God's wrath for us was so overwhelming for this perfect man who did not know sin, who knew how it was to be tempted, but who had never sinned. He was about to become it for us. It was described as a cup, as if Jesus were looking over into a cup and he saw lust and he saw rape and he saw hatred, he saw variance. He saw racism. He saw everything else in that cup. And he would have to take the punishment for us in regard to all of those things, providing for us a legitimate sacrifice so that we could be saved. And he even was there on that cross. If we look ahead a few hours and we see him, we hear him saying different things, and the most profound thing that was ever said there on that cross, perhaps, or the most profound words ever uttered and recorded in God's word, were the words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And I wasn't speaking in tongues then. I was telling you what he said, which is interpreted as, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did Jesus say that? Because God had to turn his back on his own son. You're talking about painful. It's pretty painful. Beyond what we could ever fathom. So as we think about Jesus there in that garden, knowing all that was ahead of him and praying in such a way, I would say to him right now, thank you, Jesus. Wow. What a Savior. You know, COVID-19 weighs nothing compared to cross 33. I'll say it again. COVID-19 weighs nothing in comparison to cross 33. I think you get that. And even with all the chaos of 2020, with all the pandemic, the divided country, the godless society, the sexual, moral, and blasphemous mindsets that are out there that are swirling around us, all of that weight, it doesn't compare to what Jesus faced. His soul was so heavy, and he fell on his face before God there in that garden. There's your posture. It was a bit more than kneeling, but the posture of brokenness nonetheless. His position or his posture on his face reflected his glorious, loving heart. And we always know that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart anyway, and Jesus' heart was in this thing. He did not attempt to cut a deal with the Roman soldiers, or he did not try to settle out of court, so to speak, with the Jews. In regard to this, he fell on his face before his Father. He knew who to go to. As bad as he was hurting, as heavy as this was, he went to his Father, a place that we could never be. Not that we can't go before the Father. We can because of him, but we can never pay the price for our sins. He did that for us. But we can go to the closet that he spoke of in Matthew chapter 6. When he says, don't get before people and just pray and say these nice words so that you can be seen and heard, but go to your closet and intimately commune with your heavenly Father who sees in secret but who rewards you openly. You can go to your closet and you can fall before him. And we can stop being so self-centered. And again, I appreciate Brian's prayer this morning. And I think That expresses and should express all of our hearts this morning, because we are like these sleeping disciples. We are these people who don't take things seriously. What would it take for us to really fall on our knees before God and truly seek His face and become prayer warriors? What would it take for us to experience that kind of revival? Jesus wasn't self-centered, and I'm glad He wasn't. But we're so much like those sleeping disciples, serving ourselves, looking for fun. But I don't think Jesus had a lot of fun that day in the garden and on the cross. I remember something that Larry Keener told me about, what his mama used to say when Larry was young, and she'd say, "Okay, Larry, time to get up and go to church." "I don't feel like going to church." And to Larry, she said something like this: "I don't reckon Jesus felt like going to the cross the day he went to the cross either." And so Larry gets up and puts his clothes on and goes to church. Amen. And he's been doing it ever since. Praise God. It's good what mama can teach us, isn't it? When she walks with the Lord. Profound, correct understanding of the fact that it didn't have anything to do with the way we feel. It has to do with who did all that He did for us, and how worthy He is to serve. You know, Jesus, as He fell on His face before God and then eventually went to the cross, He had every right to call it off. He did. He could have called 72,000 angels. And that's what it multiplies out to be if you look at verse 53, a few verses later, when Jesus was up and about to go to the cross, and Judas was there betraying Him, and Peter's going to take out his sword and say, "We're going to take care of this," and cuts off Malchus's ear. And Jesus says, "No, that's not the way to do. That's not what we're after here. This physical warfare, that's not at all where we are. It's a spiritual thing, and I've got to go to the cross." This is what Jesus said. He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, the math there says that could be 72,000 angels. That's a lot of angels, isn't it, that Jesus could have called. He could have called more than that. As a matter of fact, in 2 Kings chapter 19, we read how one angel defeated and took out over 185,000 people. Just think what 72,000 angels can do. But Jesus could have called those angels. Sometimes we call it 10,000 angels, whatever. But if He wanted to, He could have. He had every right to. He didn't owe us one thing. We were unrighteous. Those before us and those after us, are unrighteous, born into sin. We don't have any reason to have self-esteem and to build ourselves up and think we're something. That's a worldly mentality. We have every reason to know that we are lost and that we are sinners, and that we think bad, do bad, say bad things, and that we need help. We're depraved. That's one of those doctrines that we understand. The 5 points of Calvinism, we've talked about that before. One of those points is the depravity of man. I know people don't agree on all of those points, but I think we can pretty much all agree, we should, that we're all dirty, rotten sinners. Some folks don't want to look at themselves that way because of what the world teaches them, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we are helpless. God did not owe us anything, but He fell on His face for us and then went to the cross for us. Now, if He assumed that posture, then I believe we must as well. Secondly, we need to not just assume the posture, but adopt the perspective that Jesus revealed that He had there in that garden. He cried out in agony. Pain. It was pain for Jesus, to say the least. Pain that we'll never know if it be possible. It wasn't Jesus trying to get out of something, because this thing was, a triune Godhead agreement. It was the only option that would work. And Jesus was not trying to get out of it. Jesus did not stop there. He said, nevertheless, showing pliability unto his father. He didn't seek to change the plan, but he revealed the intensity of it when he cried out to God. He didn't say, God, I don't want to do this. Let me back out of it. No, he wasn't saying that. But in his prayer, he revealed how intense it was, really an intensity that we can never really fathom. He prayed this way three times and continued his compliance with the plan of salvation. He loved us so much that he then got up and went to the cross and endured it for us. He instructed his disciples to persevere. He taught them there in that garden when he was so heavy in regard to perseverance. He taught them that they should stick with the stuff and continue to pray and watch, preventing themselves from yielding to temptation. Jesus had the right and the power to abort this mission, but he persevered instead. Again, they were so much like us, sleeping, heavy-eyed. But in the midst of spiritual warfare, beloved, we must be alert, watchful, and prayerful. And if you don't think that we're not in the, or if you think that we're not in the midst of spiritual warfare now in our country and nation and world, but especially here in America, then you need to look again. Because it's on and it's heavy and there's a lot going on. So we need to be alert, watchful, prayerful. We can't go to the spot of the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus went to, but we must go to our knees and fall on our faces and persevere in prayer with that perspective. The third thing, the final thing, is that not only should we, as we look at this passage, consider and assume the posture that he assumed and adopt the perspective that he had, but also we need to accomplish the purpose. That's exactly what Jesus did. He exclaimed when he left his position before the Father after having prayed and cried out and sweated as it were great drops of blood before his Father after having labored there. He rose after having found his disciples sleeping three times. He rose and went to his disciples and he said to them, eventually, rise. Okay, it's time to get up. He was resolute. He was the whole time, really. But he went through this time of prayer before the Father, and he rose up, done with the garden, now to the cross, and to the cross he went. And he told his disciples, come on. He alone could endure the cross, and he did. But his disciples must rise and follow. And I'm sure they were as confused as run-over dogs. I mean, they were just like, they didn't know what to think, like us. But they came around. God was patient. God was kind. God was gracious. They understood more. And they became great followers of Christ even after he ascended to the Father. When the church was born, they became great leaders. But he said, rise. Again, he could have called 72,000 angels. But then he said in verse 54, how shall the scriptures be fulfilled unless this happens? As many angels as he could have called, he did not. He was arrested, taken to Caiaphas, and then to Pilate, and then to that old rugged cross. Now, I'm not telling you that I'm in agreement with Rick Warren and what Rick Warren teaches. Maybe some things. But I know he wrote a book years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church, a couple of books actually. And I'm sure there were some good points in that. Not that I would agree with him on many things. But if there ever was a purpose-driven life, it was Christ's. If there ever was a love-driven life, it was his. And so he went to that cross, being driven by the love he had for us. He was still about his Father's business, just as he said to his mother in Luke 2:49, which is the statement on the front of our bulletins. It's a statement we adopted a long time ago as a slogan for us, as we should be. Jesus was from the age of 12 all the way to the age of 33. He was always about his Father's business. And now in his treacherous, horrendous, horrific, dying moments, he was still about his Father's business, fulfilling Holy Scripture. He knew that the worst thing ever was before him, but he went anyway. This precious little baby that we just celebrated once again, after almost 2,000 years of celebrating that, formally, this precious baby who was born in this manger grew up to face ultimate danger as he was there being mocked and treated like a common criminal. And as a well-known thief was let go, and Jesus was elected to be the one to go to be crucified. Yeah. He was about his Father's business. And he knew that this worst thing was before him, but he went from manger to danger. He went from the trough to the tree. He went from the cradle to the cross. And he accomplished all that God had given him to accomplish. Again, we cannot do what Jesus did, but we can follow him. We can imitate him. If he, then we. If he, then we. This is just one example, a powerful one, a profound one. But if he fell on his face before holy God, assuming that posture, then we ought to do it. If he, our blessed Savior, had the perspective of, I'm going to do this regardless. Nevertheless, regardless of how heavy it is, I'm going to go through with it. Being pliable unto God. If he, who did not have to, rose up and went to that cross and did accomplish that purpose, then we ought to follow, be obedient, and do what Christ has called us to do. We need to be those people who are bowed before holy God, who realize that a lot's gone on in the last year. And if nothing else, it should serve to weight us down to the fact that we get before God on our knees and even get before God on our faces and begin to cry out to holy God. And you say, that's silly, that's foolish, that's radical. It's time for the church to get there. You say, that yelling preacher, that crazy 58-year-old nut, that's not the way people preach today. They grab them a stool and a table, and they're conversational. They don't get on their knees and scream. Well, whatever. Here I am. Now, I don't know how I'm going to get up, but still. We may just dismiss from this position. Have a good day type thing. I don't know, but listen. We need to be there, folks. Amen. Thank God for the rail. Amen. All right. We need to be there. That's where we need to be. And I'm not just trying to be dramatic this morning. I'm trying to make a point that, man, that's where we need to be. I don't know what it will take. I mean, if he, then we. If you don't know Jesus this morning, then I pray that from just reflecting on what he did for us and how he went to the cross for us, that you would realize that you're a sinner, that you need Jesus, and that you would call upon him today and know that he will save you if you do. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, knowing that he died for our sins, then the Bible says we shall be saved. If you need that this morning, I pray that you would just bow before God even now and say, God, I admit I'm a sinner. God, I know I need you. God, please come into my heart and my life and save my soul. And when you do that, I want to know about it. And I hope that you'll come and talk to me and that you'll become a part of a church. Not necessarily this one, but wherever God leads you, and serve God faithfully. You know, church ain't over, folks. COVID's not going to shut it down. Now, let me tell you what COVID might do. This is not in the script this morning. This is just fresh, okay? Listen to me. COVID, not going to shut God's church down, but it might cull it. It might narrow it down to those who really are. I would say to you this morning and those on Facebook, don't get comfortable with COVID. You defy and say, we will be the church regardless. If indeed we are, then we will be. Again, that was free. But if you need Jesus this morning, I pray that you'd receive him and let me know about it. I'm here to help you. I'm here to pray with you. Jesus will save you. But for those of us who are Christians, may God break our hearts and help us to realize that on our knees and on our faces before God is where we need to be crying out to him. Before we can rise up to serve him, we must get there. And perhaps we just haven't gotten there yet. May we get there. If he, then we. Father, we love you. We praise you this morning. Father, I pray that this morning we would just be resolute to just be like Jesus was. To follow him. To imitate him. We know we can't do what he did, but certainly we can imitate. And Father God, we can assume that posture of prayer before you. God, we can adopt the perspective that Jesus had, and we can accomplish the purpose that you called us to, God. And I pray that that would be the case for all of us today, for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning?